not ready to quit. Oh, my turn. Take your copy of God's Word and turn to John 21. John chapter 21. What do we do? How do we treat those who, well, screw up? How do we treat them? How do we respond to them? What about a child who breaks a favorite dish? Or an expensive ornament? What about an employee who steals and sells important company secrets? Guys, the stage is really, really hot. Okay. What do we do with that? How do we treat a person like that? I mean, it's not just money. It's who you are as a company. How do we respond to a spouse who's committed adultery? A church member who sins and is repentant? What about a disciple who is publicly and with curses denied the Lord? Today we talk a lot about needing closure. We want things, and particularly bad things, to have a definite ending. We want that because we want to move on. We want it to be in our past. Well, what we have this morning is just that. We have closure. We will see John bringing some closure to a relationship, and to a responsibility. A disciple, two of them. Let's pray. Father, so work through your word this morning, that our hearts will be transformed, that all that we have sung about your glory and your good for us will come to be true by faith in our lives. Teach us as we sit at your feet and listen to you. Talk to these two precious men. In Jesus' name, amen. As we open our Bibles to John 21 in verses 1 to 19, we find Jesus forgiving and calling a faithless Peter back to his ordained task. Now, as we pick up the story, we find in verses 1 to 14 that after the crucifixion and resurrection, some of the disciples seem to be returning to work. And so they're going fishing. Follow along with me. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." And they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Now, this is no casual fishing trip with Jesus. Through repetition, John emphasized that Jesus is revealing himself. Do you see that? After this, Jesus revealed himself. And then he lists, Jesus revealed himself in this way. So there's more going on here than just going fishing. There's more going on here. There's something very important that the Lord about the Lord that we are to learn and to respond to. Now, seven of the disciples have joined Peter and his brother at the family business on the Sea of Galilee. John refers to it as the Sea of Tiberias. It's interesting. It may do this because that was the common name by the time John wrote the book. That's what it was known as, not the Sea of Galilee. It was known as. But within John's book, he is wanting us to connect this event with John 6, which is the other time he calls the Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias. Well, what happened in John 6? There, Jesus fed the 5,000, with the disciples serving the miraculous provision and collecting 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, with that story in mind, watch this one. Peter emerges right off as the one who's leading the group. I'm sure they're probably wrestling with what the resurrection means, how this is going to impact them, and they're all beginning to scatter and maybe drift back to their old occupations. They're going back to what is familiar and easy. Isn't that what we tend to do? Then it makes sense. I don't know what the future's about. I'm not sure where it's headed. I know he's raised from the dead. I know, you know, something big's supposed to happen, but you know, I got to put food on the table. There's a sort of the moment impulsiveness here, isn't there? You can kind of see him sitting around talking and wondering, and finally Peter goes, and by the way, it's evening. Peter says, guys, I'm going fishing. Now, Peter's not just talking about getting a pole and a bobber and bait and sitting on the bank. Peter goes fishing. Peter really goes fishing. He's talking about what he did for a living up until 3.5 years ago. And so the guys all jump in a boat. Now, not all these guys are fishermen. I have to chuckle at that. Okay, a couple of these guys most certainly are not fishermen. They jump in the boat, they haul out the nets, and they labor all night. Fishing like this is hard work. Throwing over the nets, rowing the boat to drag the net, pulling the nets in and starting over all night. Nothing. Empty-handed. Verse 4. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. You will find some. Don't you love morning quarterbacks? So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved, which is who? John. Said to Peter, ah, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. Don't you just love this? Hey guys, how's it going? Caught any tidbits yet? The word here for fish is bits of fish. They don't know who it is. Throw the net on the other side. There are some there. And so they do. Now, John doesn't record anything like the other Gospels do about the stuff around this, because there's more around this. He just simply says, okay. So they do. They throw it in. They simply do what he tells them to do, and the net is full. No, it's more than full. There are so many fish, 7 full-grown men can't pull the fish-filled net into the boat. And John sees. It's the Lord. And Peter either gathers up or throws on his garment, jumps into the water, and swims ashore. Now, what would you expect from him, right? Wasn't far, but here is the impulse of impetuous Peter. The rest sensibly row the boat ashore, dragging the netted fish behind them. Jesus is showing them, and John is showing us, that without the resurrected, revealed Lord, all our labor in the night is useless. But working at his direction will bring amazing fruitfulness. The flesh, therefore, cannot produce spiritual fruit, the life after. The old can point to the new, but it cannot cause the new. There's no need to take Jesus by force and make him the king, John 6. For he is the king who knows where the fish really are. Cast the nets there. Well, now you got to see the next scene in your mind's eye, right? I mean, you got to read these gospels with a sense of video. Here's a beach, a wet apostle, a boat dragging a bulging net, and a fire with someone quietly cooking fish and bread. Listen to how John writes it. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, if that's not a bookend, they don't exist. This is how Jesus revealed himself. It was how he revealed himself. And now at the end of this piece, this is now the third time Jesus has revealed. So we're supposed to see something about Jesus, right? It's a problem if Jesus reveals himself and we don't see. That's a problem. Time for breakfast, boys. Bring along some of the fish you caught. And Peter wheels around, climbs up in the beached boat, and bends some mighty muscles to haul the net ashore. And there it is. All those fish. And not just small ones either. Biggins. Largeins. You know, you don't got to throw them back kind of fish. Fat. 153. Now, come on. That means somebody went 1, 2, 3, 4. 153 fish. You ever seen 153 fish in a net on a beach? Big fish. Some of you fishermen are just salivating. And no broken net. What does this mean? You know what this means? You are supposed to go, "Oh my goodness." It's supposed to make the reader gasp. It's a huge haul. And all because at the end of a long toiling night, as dawn is breaking, they do what the resurrected king says and get what he gives. And that's what the book of John is all about. We have labored and toiled and longed over through the night, through the old covenant in the darkness and the slow glimmer of a future dawn. And then there is a dark night of death and burial. And now there is the morning of resurrection. And in the morning of the resurrection, the new has begun. And at the direction of the king, if we go in the power of the new, then the nets are not broken and the fish are plentiful. And the great day dawns. So they gather around the fire. You can see it in their eyes. They want to ask, "Is it really you?" But they know it is. They know it is. You've been there, right? I mean, something happened, somebody, and you're looking, and is it really you? Did this really happen? What? And you know it is, but you still want to ask the question. You can see them. They can see the effects of the crucifixion. They know that he was raised. It's still, it's unbelievable. It's fantastic. It's hard for to put ourselves in their shoes. And here he is. Fish and bread. Come on, guys. It's so hard. Until he serves the bread and fish, and that simple act, so evocative of so many miracles, John 6, and so many meals, and a Last Supper. Yep, it is he. And they see. And this is the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples. It's the third time John has said this in a very short space. So what does it mean? It's this, surely. See, we know Jesus was raised because. Is something being revealed here? If so, what is it? It's not only in what we have already seen, but in what follows. Jesus is going to reveal himself in what's next. As the meal comes to a close, Jesus looks around the seven until his gaze settles on Simon Peter. Verses 15 through 17. Here is loving Christ through shepherding. Verse 15, and when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, you love me more than these. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. And you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, at first, I think this is around a fire. I don't think Jesus have taken a little walk down the beach and are all alone. There is a real sense. He looks around the group. His eyes land on Simon Peter. They're all sitting there. They're all listening. There's leftover fish and bread and eight full and satisfied men. This is not just for Peter's benefit. It's also for the benefit of the other disciples watching. And ultimately, it's for us as well, because in this, the Lord is being revealed. Peter, do you love me more than these? These what? These who? Is Jesus pointing to the fish and bread? Peter, do you love me more than food? Or is he pointing to the boat, the nets, the implements, the gear of his job? Peter, do you love me more than that stuff? Do you love me more than your work? No, I don't think so. I think Jesus' hand points to the other disciples and says, Peter, do you love me more than these men? Do you love me more than they do? See, Peter, Jesus asked Peter twice if he loves, using the word agape, Jesus, and Peter responds with, yes, he phileos Jesus. Now, we want to be really careful about making a huge distinction between these two words. The oft-made assertion that agape is the Greek for God's kind of love simply, frankly, won't hold up over the whole of Scripture. We are told not to agape the world, at least twice. And Jesus, at least twice, is said to phileo the Father. But when Jesus responds the third time, uses Peter's word. Do you agape me? I phileo you. Do you agape me? Lord, you know I phileo you. Peter, do you phileo me? And now Peter's disturbed. Lord, you know everything. And you know that I love you with a brotherly phileo type kind of love. Jesus modeled in these last hours what he calls Peter and the rest to do. He has just shown them what it is like to love well and love much. He has met them where they are in their lives. They've gone fishing. He has given them simple direction. He has filled their nets. And he has fed them fish and bread. He is what Peter is to do. He is what the apostles were to do. He is what we are to do. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Love Jesus through shepherding. And the great motivation here is love for Jesus. And yes, we're to love people. And lots of people love people who don't love God. If you do ministry primarily because you love people, you will eventually burn out. What will you do when you don't love the particular people around you? No love for God and for his glory is the only ministry sustaining power. Now, I'm not saying don't love people, but don't do ministry out of humanitarian motivation. Jesus looks at each one of us and says, do you love me more than these? And if you love me, then do what I've asked you to do. And the focus here is on feeding the sheep. Jesus has given us the primary command for the care of his people. There are many things that need to be done in and for and with a flock, a gathered people, but God gathers his people so they will be fed. And in feeding them a wide variety of biblical diet and a wide variety of biblical settings by a wide variety of biblical leaders while shepherding them for the love of God will be pleasing to God and generally will produce a growing and maturing sheep. Praise God. A threefold question, a threefold assertion of love, a threefold assignment, four, a threefold denial. Peter is restored to fellowship and to ministry. In this way, Jesus reveals himself. He is one who restores. But then verses 18 and 19, in an enigmatic statement and summons. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old or when you become old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said, this is John's comment, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Don't you love it? Not just a death to die, but a death to glorify God. This is how God's glory was going to be manifested. This is how Jesus is going to be revealed even more. Peter is going to be stretched out. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Seven men hear this about one of them. John was there and recalls it. Jesus predicts how Peter will die. And Peter had denied Jesus on the eve of the crucifixion. He is surely still filled with regret. He can still hear the cock crowing. He can still see the look on Christ's face. Jesus stares deep into Peter's soul and says, you missed my cross, but you will have the privilege of not missing your own. You get that? You missed Jesus' cross. You will not miss the privilege of your own cross. History tells us that Peter died as Jesus said, for Peter was also crucified. Peter and disciples, all of us, follow Jesus. Follow him all the way through death, if need be. And all along the way, till death do us part, feed the sheep for the love of God. But it doesn't stop there. Verses 20 through 25, we have John the follower. Peter the faithless restored, John the faithful, John the follower. And what does he do? He corrects the record. I gotta love the ending of this book, really. John's bringing the book to a close. He's been the quiet, unassuming follower who has simply loved Jesus and tried his best to stay close. Now watch how this flows out of verse 19 into verse 20. And after saying this to him, Jesus says, "Follow me." And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Get that? Hello. There's John, faithfully, lovingly, quietly, not pointing to himself, just he's the one Jesus loved. And now John wants to correct the record. As he has grown old, he explains why many thought he would never die. Look at verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is that is going to betray you?" All motivations for Peter not to like John. And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him he was not to die, but rather, "If it's my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" Remember, John was the last of the apostles to die. Died a very old man. Peter, what are we going to do with you? John has been close to Jesus, has followed him well. Why do you have to know what's going to happen to John? Why does it matter? Why does it bother you? Jesus' response makes it clear that we're to follow Jesus regardless of what others do or what God has willed for them. Following Jesus doesn't mean we're going in a gaggle, like a gaggle of geese. You know, you see them crossing the street, you know. That's not the point. Follow Jesus, all eyes on Jesus, and then rubbing shoulders with whoever is with you, with their eyes on Jesus. Peter, it's none of your business what John is going to do or how John is going to die. Just follow him. Just follow Jesus. And by the way, the way Jesus put it left the impression that John would never die. Apparently, it was widely said that John was going to live until Jesus' return. You can imagine how, as the years rolled along and John continued to live, even after all the apostles were dying, how this would spread. So, John points out that the report is wrong. What Jesus said was misheard. Jesus is not commending a long life to John. He's correcting Peter's focus on John. Now, really interesting way to close a book, right? By the way, you know, there's something been said about me that's not true because I misunderstood Jesus. So let me correct the record. Really? Footnote, okay? It is important. Is very important because John is also going to die. And so he's closing the revelation, verses 24 through 25. He wants to maintain the integrity of his witness, his work, and the word. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And if I die, I don't want my witness and my testimony challenged because it went into the record that I wasn't supposed to. So this isn't as silly as it sounds. Now there were many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So there it is. John is bearing witness about Jesus. What he has written is true. And if he does not correct the impression that he's not going to die, and then does, what then? Is his whole testimony ruined? He corrects the report to uphold the integrity of the word he is giving. And so much more to say. So much more that could be written. But what is written to bring us to belief. Written to reveal our crucified and risen and reigning King. Let me wrap this up quickly. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we fail in little ways, and sometimes we fail spectacularly. And sometimes we will disappoint. But in this third appearance of Jesus, he is revealed as the restorer. What a sweet message that is. And this book is trustworthy. Its testimonies are true. What John wrote and what we read is truth. It is our food. It is our life. It is our window to God. And there is so much more that we will see one day on the other side of the horizon. Let's pray. Thank you that you are the restorer of the failing. You're the redeemer of the lost. But even when we, like Peter, brash, bold, with all of our spiritual bravado, and we do something really, really stupid and spectacular and curse and deny, and there we are. And there you are. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Thank you so much for being the restorer of the fallen. In Jesus' name.